a moment now to dig into our last hot topic. So we're going to be turning our attention to the Word of God. All right. So one of the things that I enjoy about worship through music is I'm actually a song person. I really love songs. And there's been all kinds of songs along my faith journey that are rich in meaning, where if I hear that song, I can literally put myself where that song is taking place, where I first heard it. So I think of the song, King of My Heart, that we've sung before. And I can remember singing that for the first time at our Foursquare Convention in Victoria. Yeah, right? And we were preparing for our move to Calgary at that time. And just, you know, that you're never going to let me down, you're never going to let me down, just resounded over and over. Another one is the song Here Now. I was at a friend's cabin a number of years ago, processing my past and processing what God had for the future. And it talks about how he's here now, his presence is here right now. And so every time I hear that song, my mind is transported back to that cabin. Another one is Party in the CIA by Weird Al Yankovic. I can picture being on the road somewhere near Wainwright, Alberta, on our family holidays, heading to Turtle Lake, Saskatchewan. And you know, Wainwright, Alberta, that area, just straight, boring. We need something on the radio that's going to, you know, liven up the car a little. So I really enjoy songs, and I notice and I pay attention to the lyrics and songs. I also love words. And one of the things that I've observed is that there's this reoccurring theme in many of our Christian songs, and it's about laying things down. So we have Sanctus Real, lay it down. Matt Mahar, I lay it down at your feet. Rush of Fools, lay me down. Chris Tomlin, I lay me down. Brooke Lamkin, lay down your burdens. David Crowder, lay down your shame. Mallory Hope, all your shame disappears when you lay it all down. I like this. I like this concept of laying it down. Well, at least I mostly like it. So I'm a bit of an overanalyzer, and as I was pondering these sentences, lay it down, I began to actually get annoyed. And it actually began to bug me that it was in so many songs, because I thought, what does it mean? What does it even mean to lay something down? Particularly something like shame. Because shame is so incredibly gripping. It is so incredibly present for many of us. And lay it down just seemed like a, just lay it down and go on your merry way and all will be well. And I thought, well, I don't fully understand that concept. What does that mean? See, when I think of shame, I think of a sleeping bag. And maybe this has happened to you, where as a kid, you crawl into the sleeping bag and you zip yourself up right over your head and you're like, oh, cool, look, I'm totally in the sleeping bag. But then a friend comes along and sits on the end of it and doesn't let you out. And there's that panic that begins. Even though you can, you know, still function and you can still breathe, there's just that it's oppressive and it's scary, and there is a way out, but somebody's preventing you from getting out. And to me, that's that idea of shame. It's like you want to get out, you want to figure out how to move past that, but sometimes it can be very oppressive. Shame is challenging. Nobody wants to feel it or speak about it, or even believe it's a problem. And I was reading Brené Brown's book, Daring Greatly, recently, and it says, shame is the intensely painful feeling that we are unworthy of love and belonging. But Psalm 139, 14 says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So this is the truth, but shame likes to speak something different. Shame likes to say, that's not true. You are not worthy of connection. You are defective. You are inadequate. You must hide. That's what shame says to us. And I want to read to you something written by someone I know, and it's called A Biography of Shame. It says this: my name is Shame, and I've known you for a long time. You don't even remember a time when I wasn't with you. I'm the one that makes you want to feel small and invisible. You knew I was bad then, but you didn't understand why. I convinced you that all the things I said to you, that you were bad, that you are a liar, that you don't measure up, that you're not good enough, were true. I am incredibly strong, but also very subtle. I'm like a fog that seeps through any cracks that exist. When someone tries to tell you something different than what I'm saying, that you are good enough or deserving, I make sure it gets covered by that fog and is no longer visible to you. I sit there and laugh at you. The best part is you think it's your fault. I have one mission, and that is to destroy you. I have been working on it for a very long time. I give you those nagging doubts so relentless, they obscure your view of God. Every so often, you try to expose me, and when you do, I hit you with everything I've got. I keep you prisoner, and I have the key. In those moments, I show you the bars to your cell, and then you stop fighting. You stop believing that freedom is possible. You are nothing to me. Shame attacks us at the core of our identity, and it would have us believe that if we ever expose ourselves, it will prove to everyone that we are not worthy of love and belonging. This is a very poor representation of an identity crisis that shame might have. It's a tomato. Am I a vegetable or a fruit? So shame attacks us at the core of our identity. And I want to look briefly at two men this morning, Peter and Judas. So you might remember Peter's story in Matthew 26, where they're sitting at the Last Supper and Jesus says, you know, you're before the rooster crows, you're going to betray me three times. And Peter's like, no, never going to happen. I'm faithful to you, Lord, all good. And then as the story unfolds, we see this take place. We see Peter betray and say, no, I never knew Jesus. I was never with him. I'm not one of his followers. Once, then twice, then three times. And Matthew 26:75 says, then Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crows, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Immediately after this story comes to a conclusion, we have the story of Judas, who we read about betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, turned him over to the authorities, betrayed him with a kiss. And in Matthew 27:3-5, it says, and Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. So I have a theory here. When I look at the story of Peter, I see that Peter dealt with guilt, which said, I did something bad. But we need to remember that Peter had this keen sense of worth and identity in Christ. So just previous to that in Matthew 16, Jesus called Peter the rock. He said, upon you I will build my church. So Peter, when he encounters the situation, when he realizes what he's done and he weeps bitterly, Peter had a sense of connection to draw from. And though he messed up, he did not run away. And in fact, we see in John 21, he runs to Jesus. Judas, on the other hand, said, I am bad. He did not go to Jesus. The response of the priests at that time did not reflect any forgiveness or grace. And Judas's response, he takes his remorse, his regret, his shame, and he hangs himself. And we also need to acknowledge Satan's place in all of this. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. We also read that he's the father of lies. So he gets in there and he perpetuates that lie that you can't be free of shame. If you go public, if you expose these things, I will shut you down. You need to keep these things hidden. If you tell people, if you tell God, watch out, there's going to be consequences for you. I've heard it said this way. Overcoming Shame by Mark Baker says, feeling shame makes you feel bad about yourself for being who you are. And then it predisposes you to act in bad ways. And I was talking to somebody in the congregation about the cycle of shame. And we talked about the fact that what happens is that we sin, we come to Jesus and we repent, we receive his love, we receive his forgiveness, and then oftentimes we go and do the same thing again. And again, we repent, we receive his love, and we receive forgiveness, but something begins to just chew away a little on the inside there. We begin to maybe feel that sense of shame. I'm a bad person. I can't fix this. I can't get this right. And so the cycle perpetuates. I'm a bad person, so what's the point anyway? And the cycle continues and continues. And that's why we need to talk about this. That is why we need to talk about shame. It's such a pervasive, overwhelming thing. We have to lay down shame because it's destructive. There are all kinds of consequences when we live with a sense of internal shame. Some of them you might be familiar with. There's perfectionism. So that need to have everything just right so nobody knows I'm actually an imposter on the inside, that I'm not really who I want people to think I am. There's also those feelings of inadequacy which can lead to depression and lead to suicidal thoughts. There's isolation where we pull ourselves back from other people. There's times where we go the opposite way and become people pleasers or attention getters. There's times when we act out of a disregard for people because of our shame. And all of these things are to hide those things that are going on internally, this shame that we carry for something perhaps that we've done or that's been done to us. But the problem with all of these consequences that I've just talked about is they're actually bondage. They're actually things that keep us enslaved and imprisoned. So your reality today could be that you're carrying shame for something you've done. Maybe you have some regrets. Maybe you can think of some things where you go, you know what? That's been there a long time and I'd be so embarrassed if anyone found out. Or perhaps you have misplaced shame. And that happens when you perhaps come from a situation of abuse where something has been done to you and you carry the shame from that. And in fact, in situations of abuse, they say that that shame of having that happen and then keeping it silent can sometimes be even more damaging than the actual event. So you may be carrying shame, but what's the cure? How do we lay this down? How do we address it? Everything I've been reading, and I've read a lot recently, I think I've plowed through about 8 books on shame in the last number of weeks, come to the fact that shame requires vulnerability and courage. Anyone cringe on the inside at that word, vulnerability? Anyone go, oh, I've tried that, or no thank you. But it's about exposing things to the light. John chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 says, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. So it's about exposing things to the light. It's vulnerability, it's courage. And the Bible says that as we do that, as we bring those things into the light, we'll actually be doing what God wants. Now, there are some caveats, so don't worry. We'll get into a little bit of those. But it's about not buying into the lie that if we expose the things that we carry, if we expose the shame that we carry, that we will be found wanting and worthless and inadequate and without hope. So as I was pondering again this term, lay it down, what does this mean? A couple things came to mind. One was the scripture in John 15:13, where it says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. So I thought, okay, in that context, when we talk about laying something down, it's really about death. It's about no more power. So as we lay down shame, as we lay it down, we're putting that to death. We're saying, I'm laying it down. It has no more power. It has no more life. It no longer has a hold on me. The other thing that came to mind is when we talk about laying down the law, and I'm a parent, this is something I am very familiar with, especially when my husband's out of town, which he is this week. You know, things aren't getting done. Boy, I lay down the law. Hey, you're doing this, you're doing this. And it's an intentional and authoritative command. And so I think as we talk about laying down shame, that sometimes it is an intentional and authoritative act. Shame, you don't have a place here. I'm exposing you. You need to leave. So laying it down can be one of two things, putting it to death, and it can be this intentional and authoritative act. Only when we are vulnerable, only when we bring these things to the light, can we actually have a true sense of connection with God and with others. So I've heard it said many times, I've been in ministry a lot of years, 25-ish, or maybe more, and I've heard it said, I'm disconnected, I don't have friends, I don't have relationships, they don't work. And so often it's because of this issue of shame that's inside of us that causes us to pull back and causes us to isolate. And maybe you've had that experience where you get too close and then things start to get a little bit vulnerable and you pull back. But it's only when we expose these things to the light we have true connection with God and others. Brené Brown says in Daring Greatly, we love seeing raw truth and openness in other people, but we're afraid to let them see it in us. We're afraid that what we have to offer isn't enough. Here's the truth about it all. Getting rid of shame is a journey, and it's not an easy one, and it's not a fun one, and it doesn't end after you've done it once. It is something we have to continue to address. We have to continue to expose. We have to continue to allow God's light to shine through. So we have a pest control guy here at the church, and his name is Jason. He's a wonderful guy. We employed him about almost a year ago now. And he comes through and he brings his flashlight and he shines it into every corner of the church building and he says, you know, you have a weakness here, you have something that you need to fix over here, or pests are going to get in. Well, last summer, he went down into our boiler room. How many of you here have been in our boiler room? Pretty exciting place, isn't it? Pretty scary place. So he went in and he walked over to the chimney and he shone his flashlight in and something squeaked. And he ran, and I ran, because I'm like, he's the pest control guy. If he's running, I'm running too, because clearly this is going to be bad. Apparently, he's afraid of bats. So, wrong business. But anyway, so he looks in the chimney, and there he finds a nest of baby pigeons. Oh, yeah, and they are loud. So throughout the summer, we would go in and shine the flashlight in and see, you know, the status of the baby pigeons, and they would squawk and be incredibly loud. And that's because he found them because he took his light, he was shining it around, looking for issues, looking to expose any problems. And then we needed to deal with the issue. Not only that, we needed to seal the ports of entry so that we didn't get pigeons again. I'm happy to report there are no pigeons this year. The same is true with shame. We need to allow God's light to expose those things. We need to be vulnerable and courageous to expose those things. And then we need to seal up those places where shame would want to get back in, where the enemy would want to speak those lies once again. I think of the privilege of being known. And perhaps you've had this experience in your friendships where you begin to get to know somebody and you share with them some of your quirks, your idiosyncrasies, and you think, oh man, once you know this, you know, you might want to reconsider. And you find out that that's not the case. At least I have found in many cases that a person will go, that's so cool, I'm totally like that too. Or that's so cool, that's so very unique and wonderful. And as we begin to expose shame, as we begin to be vulnerable, we have the privilege of being known. We have that freedom of being known through and through, where we don't have to worry about judgment and condemnation. Now, I said there was a caveat, and part of that is that, of course, as we expose, as we're vulnerable, we want to do that with safe people, people who've earned the right to hear our story, people who are already we may have a relationship and connection with, or it's a trusted individual like a counselor, a pastor, someone who will maintain that confidence. But I want to encourage you to take the risk to do that. And if you are somebody who's on the receiving end of somebody who says, I want to take a risk here and be vulnerable about something I've carried a long time, be someone who responds with grace and empathy. Don't be the chief priest who said, what's that to us, to Judas? Don't be the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, let me tell you about that sin. Here's what you need to do. Don't be the behavior police. And don't be the person who says so easily, you know what, just give it to Jesus and it will all be fixed. Because you know what, it won't. It takes time. It's a journey. Time and time and time again, we lay it down. Terry alluded to that in her time of worship this morning, that it's kicking the pine cones out of the way, stripping off the hindrances. And remember that the resounding cry of people is, I thought I was all alone in this. I thought I was the only one who dealt with shame, who dealt with feeling inadequate, who dealt with growing up in a dysfunctional home, who dealt with the sin of addiction or bondage or any of those things. And shame, when we expose it, removes that lie. That is a lie from the enemy. If you are sitting here and you are carrying shame and a weight for something that's happened to you or something that you've done, you are not alone. Amen. Absolutely not alone. There is somebody here who shares your story. We need to expose to God and to others what the enemy wants us to keep hidden. And when I say expose it to God, I think that's kind of a funny thing, because we often forget in shame that God already knows. So think of Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, when God said, where are you, Adam and Eve? He wasn't confused. They weren't playing hide and seek. He didn't lose sight of them, and they were hidden beneath the trees. He knew exactly where they were. But he was calling them out to expose their shame. Mark Baker says, will you continue on punishing yourself based on the lie that you are not worthy of love? Or will you have mercy for yourself instead? By acknowledging your feelings of shame, you can open the door to receive God's healing. Today, I want to invite you to lay down your shame and to lay it down and to lay it down and to lay it down again, because like I said, it's a process. It's something that we need to do often. 1 John 2:27 to 28 and says, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. We don't disconnect. We don't hide ourselves like Adam and Eve did. We don't isolate. Instead, we remain in fellowship with courage and vulnerability. When Peter met up with Jesus again in John chapter 1, they were out in the boat fishing, and Jesus shows up on the shore, and Peter recognizes him, and he doesn't like, okay, guys, I see Jesus, let's go and start rowing back to shore. He strips down, jumps in the water, and swims to Jesus. I think that's amazing. This man who wept bitterly after betraying Jesus three times sees him for the first time, jumps in the water, and says, I'm going straight to him. And I also think it's significant that he was in the boat with his friends. To me, that says that those friends responded with grace and empathy for Peter's situation. So like Peter, if we're carrying shame, let's jump out and let's get ourselves to Jesus. And it says, you will be full of courage and you will not shrink back from him in shame. Laying down shame means taking a courageous step to expose the part of you you've kept hidden and see it diminish in its power when we expose it to the light of Jesus. So what I'd like to do here this morning is I want to give an opportunity for a response, and it's going to be a personal response. I'm just going to ask a few volunteers to pass these down the rows. And if each of you would take a card and a pen, yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. I've got one for each row. Anyone else? Any takers? Thank you, Paige. Thank you. All right. So I'm going to play a song, and it's one of those songs that talks about laying it down. And as you listen and see the words on the screen, I want to challenge you this morning to use this card to make a response. If there's something that you're carrying in the way of shame, to write that down and to say, Lord, this is what I'm exposing to you. This is what I'm saying I carry. And there's even another little really bold step on there. It says, who are you going to share this with? If this is something you've been carrying, you need to see Jesus' love and forgiveness reflected back to you through someone else. And it even goes further and suggests you put down when you're going to do it. Because sometimes we have grand intentions and then fear and the lies of the enemy get in the way and we dismiss it. But we know that vulnerability and courage help us move past shame. And I want you to keep this card, tuck it in somewhere, and just use that to allow God to heal you from areas where you may be carrying shame. So this song is called Lay It Down. It's by Mallory Hope. It's one I referred to at the beginning. But would you just allow the Holy Spirit, we've been talking about the fact that he is our teacher, our guide, allow him to minister to you this morning. Listen to his voice and see what he would have you do and how he would have you respond. And then I'll come back and we'll close the service.
Are you broken, burdened down with so much guilt, regret, and mistakes? Are you crumbling from the weight of it? Told yourself for so long you're to blame. You were never meant to carry this all on your own. Lay it down.
So this is written on your card there. Psalm chapter 34, verses 5 to 6, says, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all of my troubles. Church, as we move forward together, let's be people who break this cycle of shame. Let's be people who are safe so that others can walk in that freedom. Let's be people who reflect the grace and empathy of Jesus and that he has for us when we find and bring our sin to him. He does not condemn us. He is not harsh with us. But he forgives us and gives us a fresh start every time. As we close, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? If you're here this morning and you have never made a decision to walk in relationship with Jesus, and you've been hearing this morning about how we serve a good father and how we've earned the right to be adopted into his family, and you would like to experience that this morning, you would like to turn your life over to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you forgive the sins that I've done? Would you remove the shame so that I can walk in a forever friendship with you and be promised and look forward to an eternity in heaven? If that's you, I'd love to pray with you. I'm just going to ask you right where you're seated to slip up your hand, and I'll pray with you right here. Is there anyone like that? Anyone this morning who would want to make a decision for Jesus? All right. Well, the second piece of this is let's just commit those things that you've written down to God in prayer as we close. So, Lord, we come to you, and we say with intentionalness and authority that shame, you have no place here, that we are exposing you, that we are taking steps to remove that from our lives, that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to shine that light through the places in our heart where that exists so that we can walk in freedom. God, I pray today for each person here who had a response on that card, who could identify something. Lord, I pray for courage to rise up. Lord, I pray for the courage to be vulnerable. I pray for the fight in them to continue to lay down their shame, Lord, that there wouldn't be a sense of defeatism or just why do I keep doing this over and over, Lord. Let us see this as a journey that you walk us through, God, step by step. I love what it says in Philippians where it says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And God, we believe that this morning. We declare that you are capable of bringing these things in our lives to a completion. And so, God, today we commit these things to you. God, we pray that you would honor the decisions made in this place today. In your name, amen.